At this time, we can turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. So we continue our study this morning here in the book of 1 John. Last week, we began looking at this book, and we saw in this first section in verses 1 through 4 that the focus in that first section was on fellowship with God. That real life that John was describing there was a life that involved or was about being in fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And John there in those first four verses tells us that there was three things about that life that we took note of. First of all, that it was a life that has been revealed to us in the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And secondly, that it's a life that is to be experienced. That when I am born again, when I come to know the Lord personally, that He places His Holy Spirit in my life and I come into this relationship with the Lord. And as I begin to grow in that relationship and I begin to learn how to listen to His voice and begin to become dependent upon Him, and I experience the life through the ministry of the Spirit working in me that God really has intended for me to enjoy and to live. And so it's a life that is to be experienced. And the third thing we saw is that it's a life that is to be shared. It's a life that is to be given away. But this life is so awesome. It's so incredible. And once you have experienced the salvation of Christ and life with Christ, really, you can't hold back. You want to share. You want to give it out. We also noted that in this epistle, John gives us five reasons, really, for writing this epistle. The first is found in verse 3 of chapter 1 when he says, I'm writing these things, or I declare this to you, so that you would have fellowship with us. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we see the second reason where he says that I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. That we would experience joy and a fullness of joy in the Lord. And the third reason that he gives is found in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And then again in chapter 2, in verse 26, we see the fourth reason when he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not be deceived. But then in chapter 5, in verse 13, we see the fifth reason where John writes and says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In this last reason that John gives us here, we see a twofold reason. That first of all, there's an assurance. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you know that you have eternal life. And secondly, that you would continue in the faith. That you would continue on in your walk with the Lord. And really, these two reasons in his writing are really at the heart of the epistle, that we would have an assurance that we have eternal life, that we would have an assurance that we have been set free, that we belong to the family of God, that you know where you're going, that you're going to heaven. And he deals with these subjects as we go through this letter. That you would have that assurance that you have eternal life, and knowing those things and having that assurance that we would continue on in the faith, that we would continue to move forward. Now, there's also three reoccurring themes that take place in this book that really reveal the characteristics of those who have this assurance. Of those who are continuing in the faith and those who know God and are experiencing fellowship with God and the life that He has. And these three characteristics that we're going to see revealed are seen in where we walk, how we love, and in what we believe. Now, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, John deals with this first characteristic in verses 5 through 7. As he contrasts those who experience this life and those who merely claim to by talking about where we walk. So let's look at verse 5 together. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would open up your word for our understanding by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John begins here in this fifth verse with an interesting statement, and it's one that immediately grabs our attention when he says this, God is. Now that immediately grabs a hold of my attention. I focus on that, and really today, you know, that's one of the things that many people have a real opinion about, who God is. When I was on staff here before, we put together this survey, and we would go out to the high schools, and we would go down to the beach. And it was really effective down at the beach where we would go and take this survey. And we would start off by asking people to name somebody who had made a major impact in their life, somebody who was maybe a hero to them that they looked up to. We would then ask them to maybe name three or four goals that they had for their life. And that kind of opened up the conversation and got it going. And then we'd say, now, our next question's a little personal. Do you believe in God? If they said yes, then we'd say, great. And tell us, how would you describe God? What do you think God is like? If they said no, we'd say, well, let's pretend you believe in God and you know, describe him. What do you think God is like? And boy, you would not believe the responses that we got. Some of the responses we got, God was, you know, like Rip Van Winkle, you know, long gray hair and long gray beard and this old guy kind of unapproachable and you know, that you just really couldn't get to know. And others saw God as like a cosmic cop, you know, always just looking to bust you know, looking for you to step out of line so he could zap you. Others, he was a force, you know, he was this force here in the universe. And we would get all these, you know, just wild opinions of what people thought that God was like. And then we would go on and talk about Jesus. And then we would ask them, you know, can we take a few minutes to tell you about what the Bible says God is like and who Jesus is and what he thinks about you. And it was a great opportunity to share with people. And it was really effective. But it's interesting, John begins here, God is, and these two words are used 190 times in the Bible describing for us something about God's character or his attributes or the way that he works in the lives of his people. And I'd like to mention a few of these to you briefly here as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. You don't need to turn there, but it says, God is a consuming fire. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, it tells us that God is gracious and merciful. In Job chapter 9, verse 4, Job writes that God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And in Psalm 7, in verse 11, he says that God is a just judge. And in Psalm 46, in verse 1, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. In Psalm 54, verse 4, it says that God is my helper. And I love this one. In Psalm 56, verse 9, it says that God is for me. I like that. God is for me. Especially in light of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when he said this, that since God is for us, who can be against us? In Psalm 99, verse 9, we read that God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, it says that God is my salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says God is not the author of confusion. Now, here's what's really intriguing to me, though. In this little epistle of 1 John, we have two descriptions given by John about who God is that I think are really essential to our walks and our relationship with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says God is love. And then here in chapter 1, verse 5, he says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John begins with this statement, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, God is associated with light in many different places in the word. In Psalm 104, verse 2, it's seen as his covering. As the psalmist wrote, you cover yourself with light as with a garment. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, Daniel wrote that the light dwells in him. Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3:4 wrote that his brightness was as the light, and James in James 1:17 called him the father of light. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, in verse 4, John wrote that his life was the light of men. But here in 1 John, in chapter 5, John is really describing for us, he's saying when God is light, that is, he's using this as the essence for who God is, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The description of God as light speaks to us of his holiness, that God is holy. You know, when you think of light, you think of that which is bright, that which is glorious, that which is pure. And God is all of these things. His glory shines brightly. He is pure. He is full of truth. He is totally righteous. But it's all wrapped up in his holiness. And the fact that he is holy. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, you recall there where Isaiah had the vision. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. And there were these angels there in his vision, and they were singing and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You know, the only way, I think, to clearly see our walks and understand what Christianity is really all about is to see those things in light of the holiness of God. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, things are clearly seen in the light. Have you ever tried to get dressed in the dark? You know, maybe you didn't want to wake up your spouse by turning on the light, and so you're, you know, grabbing things out of the closet and you're putting them on, and then you walk out of the room and go into a room where there is light, and you look in the mirror, and it's like, you know, it's scary because you've picked these things that don't match and stuff, and you know, things are clearly seen in the light. In our situation, before we were saved, our walks with the Lord are clearly seen, I believe, in the holiness of God. And John makes this statement to show us that those who claim to know God and claim to experience this life are going to be those who are going to be walking in the light. There was a little boy, 7-year-old, second grader. He was in church with his mom one morning. And they were in one of those churches that had the high ceilings, and along the ceiling there were these stained glass windows. And each window there was a figure of one of the apostles. And he asked his mother, he said, Mom, who are those people up in the windows? And she said, oh, those are the saints. Well, later that morning when he was in his Sunday school class, the teacher asked his little second grade class, does anybody know what a saint is? And he raised his hand and responded and said, yeah, it's those people that the light shines through. I like that. Because, you know, that really in reality is a great description of our life with the Lord. That he is the light of the world and his light shines in us. You know, Christians have been likened to being like the moon. You know, the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself, but it merely reflects the light of the sun. And that's how we are. We have no light in and of ourselves, but we reflect his light as he shines through us. And John says here that those who are living in fellowship with him are going to be those who are walking in the light. And his light is going to be shining through our lives, through our hearts. Now, there are two words in this section that I think we need to take a minute to focus on. They're the words walk and the word fellowship. Walk speaks of a lifestyle. In this context, it's used of a life that is marked by this. It's a lifestyle. It also speaks of progression, of movement, of going forward. The word fellowship means to share in common. It speaks of a relationship, companionship, of a closeness. And really, the two go together. Walking and fellowship go hand in hand as we're walking with the Lord and we're progressing in our relationship with him. And we're to be moving forward and moving onward. And there's to be a closeness that is growing and developing as we live in relationship with him. The Bible says concerning Enoch in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. There was a relationship there. There was companionship. There was a union between him and God, and they walked together. There was deep fellowship. In the book of Amos, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Now, this presented a problem for man, because man was not in agreement with a holy and righteous God. Because man had been marred by sin. We had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we were separated from being able to have that relationship and that fellowship with God. Yet God, in his grace and his mercy, did the unthinkable in sending his Son to come and literally become sin, to take upon his shoulders and upon him all of the sin of the world, past, present, and future. Jesus took that for us and died there upon the cross, paying the price for our sin, paying the penalty, where the Bible said the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And he paid the price for our sin by dying there upon the cross, so that we could be made holy and righteous through him. That's amazing. And so John declares here that the person who claims to know God, to be in fellowship with God, is going to be walking in the light. In other words, his life is going to be marked by a holiness. Now, that word holy speaks of being set apart. It speaks of something which is sacred. So his life is going to be marked by a sacredness, a set apartness, not perfection, but a deep desire to live for God, a deep interest in the things of God, and a hatred for the things that God hates. A life that is holy, sacred. But there are those who profess to know God but are walking in darkness. And notice there in verse 6, John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, I like John. And he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's straightforward, and he says, look, if you are saying you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? The Bible has much to say about darkness. It says that the whole world lies in darkness. Darkness is associated in the Word with the ways of the world, and it speaks of everything really that is contrary to God. Everything that goes against him. John uses it here in terms of a lifestyle. Remember, he's talking about walking, those who walk in darkness, a lifestyle of sin and disobedience to God, a lifestyle that is marked by carnality and compromise. It's to walk in a way that is contrary to the holiness of God. And the person who says, "I have fellowship with God," yet is walking in darkness, they really are living the life of a hypocrite. You know, it's interesting, because other people may not know what you're doing in secret. Other people may not be seeing what's going on at your house, but you know what? Jesus sees. There's no fooling him. But hypocrisy is a real problem in our culture today. I read this story. It was in the paper in San Jose, California. A guy by the name of Luke Goodridge was burning garbage out in his backyard. Now, it's against the law to do in San Jose. But worse, while he was burning, this fire got out of hand and it spread over 100 acres. It took 6 helicopters and 400 firefighters to put it out. Here's what's interesting. Luke Goodridge is the captain of the San Jose Fire Department. I guess they were having a slow season that year, you know. But here's this guy who's devoted his whole life to fighting fires and teaching fire prevention, but he's not following what he's preaching. You know, he's not living up to and abiding by the rules that he is putting out. We see it in Congress and in our government. Congress passed this law to mandate a drug-free workplace. And they made this, you know, big to-do about requiring the agencies of government and industry to, you know, police that situation and to refuse to hire drug users and to rehabilitate and dismiss those who were found to be using drugs. But here's what's interesting. There's evidence that there is as much of a drug problem in the hallways of Congress as there is in any other place, any other work situation that you might find in our country. And what's really interesting is that out of the 3 out of 4 congressmen that they polled, none of them were testing or disciplining any of their employees who were found to be involved in drug abuse. It's not only a problem in our culture and in government, but you know what? It's even a problem within the church. Someone once said this, that some people who recite Our Father on Sunday, the rest of the week go around acting like orphans. I think that's a funny one. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Christ at the Crossroads, wrote this, "To many people, being a Christian and being a hypocrite are one and the same. One individual summed it up this way, there is a man who feels repentance on Sunday for what he did on Saturday and what he's going to do on Monday." But it's true, hypocrisy is a problem. And as a pastor, I've regrettably had to sit down with several men over the last few years who were leading really double lives. They'd been sucked into and chained to pornography, be it through cable television or through videos or through the internet. In fact, in a recent book called Vital Signs, it reports that of Christian households hooked into cable television, 23% subscribe to porno channels. That's the same percentage as the nation as a whole. It's hypocrisy. Others may not know what you're watching. Others may not know what you're doing, but Jesus does. And John says here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're deceived. We're like that church in Sardis whom Jesus said, you know, you have a name that you are alive. That was the reputation in their city and amongst their church. But Jesus says you're dead. His perception concerning their condition was completely different from theirs. Or take the church of Laodicea there in the latter part of Revelation chapter 3. They said, hey, we're rich and we have need of nothing. But Jesus came and said to them that you are wretched and miserable. You are poor, blind, and naked. Now that's quite a contrast. They looked at themselves as being rich and having need of nothing. And he literally was saying, you know, I see you guys and you make me sick. You know, in the King James, it nicely says that I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's a nice way for saying you make me gag. You know, I want to vomit. But it's funny how our perception of our condition can be different from his. The person who is walking in the light, the person experiencing fellowship with God, who knows God, is not going to be one who is walking in darkness. And in the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to suggest to you, point out to you three reasons why I believe that a person who knows God and is experiencing real life with God is not going to be a person who's walking in darkness. So if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to jot this down. First of all, a person who knows God and who is walking in fellowship with God is not going to walk in darkness because he wants to be where God is. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so I am going to want to be one who wants to avoid darkness because I love God and I don't want to be any place where he isn't. I want to be in that place where he is, and I don't want to be in any place where he's not. You know, I love my wife and I love to spend time with my wife, especially without our 3 kids. I totally enjoy spending time with her. And what's interesting is I will do things with my wife that I would never do by myself if it means I get to be with her. I'll go walk around antique shops, or I'll go and you know, walk around a craft bazaar or something like that. Now, I could care less about those things, have no interest in them, but if it means I get to be with her, man, I'm into it. So I want to be where she's at because I love her. I enjoy her company. And she does the same with me. I mean, she'll sit down and watch a ball game with me, you know, and she could care less about it, but she'll sit there and she'll watch it because she enjoys being with me. And I think the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. The person who loves the Lord is going to want to be where the Lord is. And they're going to not want to be in those places where he's not. And he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So first of all, because he wants to be where God is. The second reason that the person who truly knows Christ, who is walking in fellowship, is not going to walk in darkness is because he's not going to feel comfortable in the darkness. Now, why is that? When you were born again, a miracle happened. You came to life. Your spirit was given life, and the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell inside of your heart. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a radical thought. Of all the places in the universe for the Holy Spirit to dwell and take up residence, he's chosen your heart and my heart to make his home. What a radical thing to think about and chew on today. The Holy Spirit lives within my heart. And because he is in my heart, we've been born again, we've been given a new nature. The Bible says that we've been made partakers of a divine nature. Now, our old nature still exists, and our old nature likes the darkness, but the new nature doesn't. That's after the Spirit. And Paul described this as a war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, that there's this conflict and they war with one another. The Holy Spirit inside of you seeks to follow after God. He cries out to God. He's groaning after the Lord, and he's desiring to push us in that direction towards the Lord and longs to continually walk in the light. The Holy Spirit within us is constantly working in us and fashioning our hearts to follow after the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us, who is working, when we find ourselves in a situation or in a place where we shouldn't be, the Holy Spirit lets you know. It's like an alarm going off inside of you. He begins to convict you, and you feel uncomfortable in that situation. Here's an example. Probably most of us have had a friend, another brother or sister in the Lord, recommend that we should see some movie. You got to see this movie. So good. And so you go to the theater or you rent the video, and you're sitting there and you're watching it. And as you're watching it, all of a sudden, maybe there's some vulgarity, some obscene language that comes on, or a sex scene. And you're thinking, okay, my friend must have been getting popcorn or, you know, going to the bathroom during this part. You know, he totally missed this. But as you're watching that, the Holy Spirit inside of you is speaking to your heart, and he's convicting you, and he's saying, hey, you shouldn't be watching this. You shouldn't be here. This is going to hurt you. This is going to affect your relationship with me. This is going to impregnate things in your mind that are going to hurt you and that are going to have an effect on you. That they're going to make you battle with things that you don't need to be battling with. And so he begins to convict us. And it's for our own good, because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to see us pulled down. He doesn't want to see us dragged through the mud. And so he begins to convict us, and he begins to make us feel uncomfortable. Like, man, I shouldn't be watching this. Or maybe you're at work and somebody begins to gossip about someone else there in the workplace, and your flesh wants to get involved. You want to say, yeah, you know, I think this. But the Holy Spirit comes and he begins speaking to your heart. Begins convicting you, saying, man, don't take part in this conversation. Don't listen to this. Don't take part in it. Or maybe you're at work and someone starts to come on to you. Maybe a fellow employee of the opposite sex. And all of a sudden, as you're there, the Holy Spirit, the situation is rising. The Holy Spirit's there, you know, going, mayday, mayday, you know, get out of here. You need to run. Speaking there to your heart. Get out of this situation. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit means that we walk after the Spirit, his leading and his direction. But I also think it means to walk in the power of the Spirit, being empowered by him. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Now, that's a choice that we make. and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh seeks to gratify itself. The flesh seeks to satisfy itself, but the Spirit seeks to satisfy the Lord. And we need to learn to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit there in our hearts and make that choice to walk after Him. You know, in your marriage, if you desire to walk after the Spirit, I think, you know, most Christians who are married know the principles. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and that He gave Himself for it. And we know those principles, but where we have problems is we don't know how those principles work out practically in our own situations and in our own marriage. And so we struggle and there's confusion. You know, for one gal, her husband loving her as Christ loved the church might mean that she needs him to write her notes telling, you know, how much he loves her and giving her flowers and doing neat things like that. To another lady, that kind of stuff might make her sick. You know, it's like, I could care less about that. I need you to be here to support, make sure my car's running, you know, and that type of thing. And so there's this confusion that happens because we don't understand, you know, what we're supposed to do. But really, I think it's really as simple, or it can be as simple, as just being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to your heart. You know what? You need to go get a card and write your wife and tell her how much you love her. He'll come and speak to your heart and speak through the Word and just saying, you know what? Your attitude stinks, Rob. Denise right now needs your encouragement, not coming down on her. And he comes and he speaks to our hearts. And I think this is such a key part of our life with God, is learning to be moved and directed by the Holy Spirit and sensitive to his voice as he comes to speak to us. Learning to be led by the Lord, not just in big decisions. We're so prone to that. You know, we have a big decision. It's like, oh God, I really need your direction right now. I think the Lord wants to direct us in our daily life all through the day, as his Spirit speaks to our hearts, as he impresses things upon us that we're to do, that we're to be, places where we're to go. And when we have that realization of that, and there's that dependency where we come and it's like saying, Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to direct me. I need your Spirit working in my life. So when you find yourself in that situation where you shouldn't be, or in that place that you shouldn't be, or when you have that attitude that you shouldn't have, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict you and say, hey, this attitude needs to change, or you need to get out of this situation, or you shouldn't be in this place, and you feel uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit loves you and he's committed to working in your life in that way. Now, here's the thing, though. The person who is walking in darkness is going to be comfortable in the darkness. The person whose lifestyle is marked by he's one who walks in darkness, he's going to be comfortable in the dark darkness. And his focus is going to be on, you know, how does this situation benefit me? How is this going to build me up? How is this relationship going to satisfy me? It's me, me, me. That's his focus. And as he enters into situations that are so against God, that's full on disobedience, there's no conviction there in his heart. But the person who knows the Lord, who is in fellowship with the Lord, who's walking with the Lord, now he can find himself in darkness at times. He can even wallow in it for a while. He can give in to that temptation. But here's the thing, he's in that place. He's given into the temptation, but he's not enjoying it. There's a convection. There's an uncomfortableness. He's not enjoying it the way that he did before, you know, that he was saved. It's almost like this. It's like when you're on a diet, or maybe there's certain foods that you shouldn't eat. Believe it or not, as much as I talk about this, I really am not supposed to eat sugar. I know you find that hard to believe, but I enjoy it. And what happens a lot of times if I eat sugar, you know, a lot of people, they get a real high. I eat sugar and I go brain dead. So when I'm out with people and we're out to dinner and it's time for dessert, I tell them, now look, if you have any heavy question to ask me, or you know, anything you need to talk about, ask me right now, because after this, I'm not going to be coherent, you know, to be able to respond and talk. But say you're on a diet and somebody, you know, you're at their house and they say, okay, you know, I made some dessert. Do you want some? And they bring out, you know, and it's chocolate fudge brownies, you know, with hot fudge and ice cream, and they bring it out and you know you shouldn't have it, but you give in. But what happens is each bite, you know, it's like you're not enjoying it like you would if you weren't on that diet, because you're thinking, I shouldn't be doing this. And you're counting your fat grams and all that stuff, you know, with each bite. And that's, in a sense, how it is in our relationship with the Lord. When we find ourselves in that place where we shouldn't be, we don't enjoy it like we did before we knew the Lord. And there's a conviction there, and there's an uncomfortableness there. And that's the way the Holy Spirit seeks to just come, because He loves you. And when you find yourself in that situation, say, this is going to hurt you. And that we need to distinguish that voice of conviction from that voice of condemnation. That voice of conviction is that one that comes and says, don't do this, get out of the situation, because this is going to hurt you. It's going to pull you away from me. And man, I don't want that to happen. And it seeks to draw you back, that voice of condemnation, which often happens after we've sinned and fallen and partaken in that temptation. That voice of condemnation is the one that comes afterwards and says, you really blew it good this time. Don't bother praying. Don't go to church. God isn't going to listen to you. You've made your last straw. You've blown it. It's that voice that seeks to push you away from the Lord. But here's a word of caution. The Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us. But if we continually resist that voice of conviction and continually just put it aside and ignore it and resist it, that can be a very dangerous thing. David said this in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. Speaking of his own sin, he said, when I kept silent, meaning I didn't confess it, my bones grew old and through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He basically was saying here, I ached in my insides. I was stripped of all my strength because I didn't confess it. And if you linger in that state, you know what? Your heart is going to become hardened toward the voice of the Holy Spirit. So the second reason why that person who is walking with the Lord is not going to be one who walks in darkness is because he's not going to feel comfortable there, because the Spirit is in him convicting him. Now, the third reason is, know this, that if you are a child of God and you are walking in darkness, you are taking part in sin, because your heavenly Father loves you, He's going to spank you. The Bible says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And your sin is going to be exposed. You're going to reap what you sow, and the Lord will spank you because He loves you. We experience that as children. I mean, as parents with our children. You know, my one-year-old, Amanda, she's gravitated or pulled towards the stove, things like that. And we tell her, Amanda, no, it's hot. But she, you know, wants to touch it. Oh, my kids have seemed to be that way. And you have to spank them and say, no, that's, and you do that because you don't want them to get burned. And, you know, sin is like that. It's like a fire. And it looks enticing, it looks inviting as you, you know, see the flames and you think, oh, there's warmth there. But if you get too close, you're going to get burned. And when you get in that situation, our Heavenly Father who loves us, He spanks us. He chastens us because He loves us. Now, if you are in that place where you are walking in darkness, you're living in sin, and you are not being chastened, not being spanked, you're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit, I got a suggestion for you. You're probably not born again. You probably don't know the Lord at all, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He spanks. Now, if we're walking in the light, does that mean that we never sin? No, of course not. We still wrestle with our flesh and our sin nature, but here's the key, guys. You're not going to want to live in that sin, and that's the difference. People who don't know Jesus often say, you know, I don't want to give my life to Jesus because if I do, I know I'm going to have to quit doing whatever. Whatever thing that they might be involved in. And I like to tell them, you know what? If you truly give your life to Jesus Christ, if you truly come to know Him and commit your life to Him, you're not going to want after a while to even be involved in those things because you're going to see that the life that He gives is so wonderful and so precious and that those things that you're involved in that are so important to you now, you're going to see that they truly don't bring a lasting satisfaction like knowing Him does. Sure, we are still going to stumble, though, at times. But we're not going to want to live in that situation. Live in that darkness. But what do we do when we do fall, when we do sin? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. What happens when I sin? Hey. Good news, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Charles Finney was preaching in Detroit. And after the service one evening, a man walked up to him and asked him if he would go home with him. Now, the people who knew this guy told him, Finney, don't go. But Finney went anyway. And as they walked to the man's house, the man locked the door as they went inside. He locked the door behind him and he pulled out a revolver out of his pocket. And he said to Finney, he said, don't be afraid, I'm not going to shoot you. I heard you preach tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, with this revolver, I've killed 4 men. Is there any hope for a man like me? And Finney responded, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The man answered again and said, you don't understand, Mr. Finney. Down below from this apartment where you're sitting is a saloon. And I have helped send men down the road to hell. I've helped them rob their own children of food and milk. Is there any hope for a man who would run a saloon? And Finney responded and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. The man continued, I've been a gambler all of my life. I've spent my life taking money from people illegally. Is there any hope for a man like that? And Finney responded once again, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. The man persisted. Across the street, I have a wife whom I've abused, and a little girl who is disfigured because one night when I was out drinking and gambling, I came home in a drunken stupor, and she met me at the door, and she threw her arms around me to embrace me, and I pushed her aside, and she fell up against the heater and was badly burned and disfigured. Is there any hope for a man like that? And Finney responded again and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Soon after, Finney left, and the man the next morning stumbled across the street to his house. He hadn't slept. He'd been thinking and praying all night, and when he got into the house, he stumbled up into his room. And a little while, his wife sent his little girl up to say, tell your daddy it's time for breakfast. And so she went upstairs and said, Daddy, Mama says it's time for breakfast. And the man responded, Maggie, darling, I don't want any breakfast this morning. The little girl went downstairs and said, Mama, Daddy said that he didn't want any breakfast this morning, and he called me darling. She said, you must have heard him wrong. Go up and tell him again that it's time to eat. It's time for breakfast. In a moment, the man came down and took his wife in his arms and his little girl on his knee, and he said, oh, wife, as he wept. He says, I have sinned against you like few men have ever sinned against anyone. But last night I heard the preacher preach, and I heard about the blood of Jesus that cleanses a man from his sin. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from my sin. And wife, you have a new husband. And then he looked at his daughter and said to her, and daughter, you have a new daddy. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for the person who opens up his heart to it. Now, here's what's interesting. It tells us that there wasn't a bone of Jesus's that was broken there upon the cross. In fact, when they came there to break the legs of him and the two thieves that were on the cross, they broke the two thieves' legs, but Jesus was already dead. And I think that that's hugely significant. Not just is it a fulfillment of prophecy, but you see, blood is produced in the bone marrow of the body. And I think what the Lord is saying in a sense to us is that with not a bone of His being broken, that there would always be a perpetual, endless flow of His blood available to cleanse men from their sins. An endless flow. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, has made a way where we can walk in fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and we praise You that You saw us in our sinful condition, separated from You, marred by sin, doomed to face the penalty of our sin. And Lord, You sent Your Son to come and pay the price, to make a way where we could be cleansed and forgiven and come to experience life with You. Come to experience what it means to walk with You. And Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, we thank You that You have placed Your Holy Spirit in us to convict us and to teach us and to move us along that we might continue in the faith and abiding in You and allowing You to work in our lives and fashion us. And Lord, we praise You for that. And this morning, Lord, I pray for anyone here who would find themselves today walking in darkness, living to satisfy their flesh and satisfy self. And they're here today, God, and they're frustrated because they're unsatisfied. And they know, Lord, that their sin has separated them from You. And God, I pray today by Your Spirit that You would touch and grab a hold of hearts and allow them, Lord, to make a decision to say, I want to walk with Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you've been walking in darkness, you've been living in sin, and you've been feeling no conviction, no chastening, and you recognize, you realize, man, I don't know the Lord. And today, the Lord's been speaking to your heart, and you want to open up your heart to Him. I encourage you not to walk out of this room without walking in the light, being where He is. And so if you're here today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus Christ and experience the life that He has to give to you, I'd like you to simply acknowledge that by just raising your hand, and I'd like to pray with you. All right, anybody else? Praise the Lord. Raise them up high where I can see them, please. I see you there in the back and over there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you've been walking in darkness. You've been living in sin. And you've been feeling convicted. And you've been uncomfortable. And you know the Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart that you need to get out of that situation, repent of that sin, and really return and recommit your life to Him. If that's you today, I'd like you to lift your hand up, and I'd like to pray for you as well. I see you guys there, many of you. Praise God. I'd like for all of you who raised your hand to, in your heart, just repeat this prayer after me. In fact, I'd like for all of us just to together here in this, to pray this together just in help supporting them. But those of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this and meaning this with all of your heart. And if you can't say this with all of your heart, I want to just encourage you not to pray, but to really look at that where you're at and say, today, man, I need to get my life right with God. So if that's you, I'd like all of us to let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. I thank You for paying the penalty that was meant for me. I ask You to come into my life, to be Lord of my life, to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and cause me and empower me to walk with you. Give me a hunger for your word. And Lord, I repent and turn away from my sin. Today, I make a decision to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.